make one of these microphones that is preacher-proof, which will mean that it doesn't have to be turned on. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Over the last few months, these studies on the nature of repentance have been on my heart, and it seems like everywhere I turn, Brother Phil down in Caloundra has been doing a series of messages on repentance, and I'd really like to get audio copies of those to listen to and to make available to others. Sue Ellen said to Susan that she thinks it's she heard the best sermon she's ever heard on repentance. And all of you are familiar with the fact that there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of neglect of the subject of repentance in our day. Even to the point, and there's so much confusion on it, there are many people who say that repentance and faith are exactly the same thing. And of course, we run into complication then when we find the two words in the same verse. We find repent and believe in the same verse. If they're the same thing, then it's unnecessary for them to both be in the verse. They are really talking about two different things. We're talking about things that are necessary not only for salvation, but for Christian growth. This week I was speaking with a pastor who was talking to me about a counseling situation where he had a really thorny issue to deal with, and he wanted to confer with me on it. And I said to him, did you use 2 Corinthians chapter 7? He said, we not only spent 2 hours on one verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, but I said to the person I was counseling that he needed to memorize this verse. So I'm going to call verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to read from verse number 9 down to verse number 11. But let's pray before we read. We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, that everything that's in the Holy Scriptures, like we heard in Sunday school this morning, everything is important. Every word of God is pure. You said to us, Lord, that it's more important for us to have the Word than it is to have bread. That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We don't want to go to seed on any word. We love the word love and the word grace and the word faith and mercy and hope. But then also, Lord, we want to give the same weight, recognize that your words, everyone, are vital, and we dare not turn away from any word and show preferential treatment for or against any word in Scripture. Guide us in the truth. We need to know what you say to us. We pray in the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. This self-same thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. I've just got a new Bible, and so I'm marking my new Bible. But in my old Bible, I had marked in verse number 11, 7 fruits of repentance. Let's just, before we talk about that, go back with me to Luke chapter 3. John the Baptist is preaching by Jordan. And it tells us in verse 3, Luke 3 verse 3, he came out and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then you'll notice here in verse 7, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. We say that repentance is something that God works in our hearts, and it's an internal turning away, internally turning away from sin, and faith is turning together, but that this repentance is accompanied by fruits. And notice in verse 10, and the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And I take it from his comment in verse 8 and verse 9, they're saying, fruits like what? What do you mean? What accompanies repentance? And notice here that there are the people and the publicans and the sinners. His answer to the people in verse 11, he answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. So the fruits of repentance is turn away from being selfish, from caring only for yourself, to caring for others. You have two coats? Give one to someone else. You have food? Give some to somebody else. And that's an evidence of repentance. Then verse 12, then came also publicans, these were tax collectors, to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? What fruits of repentance would be appropriate for us who are tax collectors for the Romans? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. So don't hike the tax bill way up high so you can get a bigger cut. You tax people, you impose the tax bill on people that the Roman Empire should do. Don't jack it way up. So he's saying to them, that's fruit of repentance. Then the soldiers come. In verse number 14, the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man. Don't take advantage of your office as a soldier and push people around and drag people around and throw people in prison who are not guilty of anything. Do violence to no man. Neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. You're always complaining about how much you get paid. A repentant attitude would have to do with you turning away from that. Do you see the fruits for repentance that are mentioned there? And there's nowhere in Scripture that the Lord condemns this concept of the fruits of repentance. In fact, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I hope you've held your place there, you'll notice seven things that the apostle speaks to the church about in verse 11. And he is commending them. He is saying, here are seven evidences that the church in Corinth repented of wrong behavior, wrong attitudes. And see it, look at it here in verse 11. He says, for behold, the selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort. In verse 10, he said, godly sorrow worketh repentance. He said, you find these three things together. He said, you find godly sorrow, grieving over your sin, works out, turning away from that sin, results in blessing from God, help from the Lord, salvation in the sense that there is deliverance from the wrongdoing. Sorrow, repentance, and blessing from the Lord. Here in verse 11, he says, there's another thing that shows up in that. Before there's blessing from the Lord, repentance is accompanied by these seven things. Now, if you number verses or if you number words in your Bible, you might like to put a little one by the word carefulness in verse 11. What carefulness it wrought in you. I'm going to put down here on the front row the notes we used a couple of weeks ago on Sunday night regarding this word carefulness. We notice that it is a word that carries the thought of diligence, but it also carries the word, the thought of haste. It carries the thought of speed. So diligence is not a slow, maybe I'll get around to it this year, possibly next year, before I die. Surely before I die, I will take care of this thing. But the word that's used there for carefulness is the word, do it now. Do it now. and go get it done and don't wait around. And this, and here's what the Lord said through the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. He said, the first fruit of repentance that I know of in the church was that you went and took care of this thing right quick and didn't wait around. Isn't that urgent that we take care of things when God speaks to us and we're repentant and the fruit of the Spirit is go clear it up right now. Don't wait around. Because there's a tendency to put it off and put it off and put it off. And I'm going to put these notes down here. If any of you missed out a couple of weeks ago and you'd like to look at those, please help yourself. And then we're going to go to the second word that is here in verse 11. And it is this word here, yea, what clearing of yourselves. Three words, actually. What clearing of yourselves. What clearing of yourselves. I put some things up on the board here. I hope maybe it will help us understand and see if we can get hold of what is here. I may move this off to the side so that we don't have it in the road and possibly you can see. I hope the folks sitting over here can see. The thought of clearing ourselves. We need to look at the background of this situation in the church in Corinth. And so maybe if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we can see some things that are here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This word, clearing of ourselves, maybe we could get a couple of fellows to come and hand these out. I've only done about 25 or 30 of these, so maybe just the adults and teenagers, you can share some and just do this. Can I have a couple of people come and hand these out? Would anyone like to do that? Okay, well, I'll put them over here. Thanks, Dave. Thanks, Phil. All right. And look on together on these, because what we're looking at here, I think I may have accidentally sent my notes away with those. So if you see some notes that don't have anything on the back of them, those are mine. There should be. Maybe they're here. We'll have a look. I think they are. Yep. Great. Okay, the fruit of repentance. And this second fruit that is mentioned here is that of clearing ourselves. The idea of clearing ourselves has to do with clearing oneself by telling the whole truth about the situation and what I did wrong, even if it incriminates me and I have to apologize for what I did wrong. I wonder how many of us have ever had to do that. Have you ever had to do that? I don't like to use just myself as an example, but nobody's standing up and saying, I'll tell what I did. But when I was a teenager, I've told you before that I was a petty thief and that I stole from the people I worked for. I worked for two different chemist shops. I was delivery boy in one and the other one I worked inside the shop in charge of one of the counters there. But the one that I was a delivery boy for, my boss would give me some money and give me prescriptions to post through the post office. And he was not careful in checking the change when I brought it back. And before I would slip it in my pocket, you know, you never get any real enjoyment out of what you steal. You never do. And I put that money in my pocket and years went by and I was converted. And the Lord began to speak to me about that. He began to deal with me about that. I did not do the first fruit of repentance that's mentioned here, what carefulness. I did not diligently go swiftly to Warren Slager and say to Mr. Slager, Mr. Slager, I stole from you. I want to pay you back. But there came a day when he had me work for him when I was a grown man doing the same old job I did as a teenager. And when it came to the end of the day and he handed me the money that that he owed me for that day, I picked out of that money how much I had figured up I owed him. And I said, Mr. Slager, I have a confession to make and have an apology to make. And I want to pay you back the money I stole from you when I was a teenager. And I figured it up as good as I could and added some to it. And I said to him, I ask your forgiveness. I did the wrong thing. Will you forgive me? And he was really angry. He said, young man, if I had found out that, I would have set you on the spot. And I said, yes, sir. And you would have been exactly right. You would have done the very right thing. And I agree entirely with what you're saying. I am guilty. I did the wrong thing. I apologize. Will you forgive me? And he stood there for a little bit. This man is not converted, not a Christian. He stood there for a little bit and took deep breaths. And after a little bit, he said, yes. Yes, I will forgive you. Now, I failed in not going quickly as soon as I was converted, as soon as I realized what I'd done. But I made sure that when I went back to him, I went through the whole thing. And I dealt with what I had done, and I laid it all out, and I made it right. Let me tell you something. If you're a Christian and you have stolen from someone, you will never know the blessing of God in your life as fully as you would otherwise if you would go back, if you have not gone back and paid the person back. I say to people, if you've declared bankruptcy, Keith is a friend of mine here. If I say to him, now he may throttle me afterward if I nail him here, but I'll take a chance, all right? If Keith, if you've gone bankrupt and you haven't paid those people back, well, come borrow some money off me. I'll help you pay them back. All right? We've got to take care of those things. And we must not be slack Christians with terrible testimonies. I know some people in this town that have terrible testimonies because of crooked financial dealings that they have never cleared up. Shame, shame, shame. May the Lord bring conviction on your heart if you've not cleared those things up. Many things we could learn there about that. But the Lord is saying to us here in the Scripture that this concept of clearing oneself by telling the truth without concealing evidence, a bold and fearless presentation of the facts, even if those facts are incriminating. Lay it all out. Go to the person that you've sinned against. And you know what the Apostle Paul says? He said, you know what? You, the members of the church at Corinth, did that. You cleared it all up. So let's talk about this. What happened here? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse number 1, we read about a man who had sinned against the Lord and against the church. Here is a man who was an unrepentant. You read about him in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And so here is a man who is defending himself in his sin, and he is unrepentant. And that's one problem. We have a problem there. But we have another problem, and that is the rest of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the church did not do the right thing about this. And I want you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. We're going to go through this chapter. Here's what Paul says to the church. Here are the reproofs to the church. And ye, this is the church at Corinth, are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And then he says to the church at Corinth, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now there are four problems. There are four problems that are listed here. The church, number one, was puffed up. The church, number one, was puffed up. And secondly, they expressed no grief over this sin in the church. And then third, they did not disfellowship the man who persisted in his sin. And fourth, they gloried. Let's put it down here like it says, glorying. They boasted in what they had done. Four things that the Apostle Paul deals with them about. I want to suggest to you that they might have changed the church just here. Changed the name of the church just there. They may have changed it from Corinth Church to Toadfish Church. Why toadfish? What does a toadfish do? He puffs up. Toadfish Baptist Church. How would that go down? Could we advertise that in the paper? Toadfish Baptist Church. Puffed up. The idea of inflated opinions, of being haughty. And secondly, instead of grieving, no tears shed over the man's sin in the church or how it came about. They failed to see the necessity of disfellowshipping this man from the church. And then they boasted over the way they allowed the sinning brother to remain in membership and fellowship of the church. So how did they repent? How did they repent? Well, I'm going to show you something here that I believe is the divine process. Because the Apostle Paul offered two reproofs. He offered a reproof to this man here who was sinning and not repenting. And then he offered a reproof, four reproofs, to the church here that was handling sin in the church in the wrong way. Now, how many of you have ever been members of a church that practiced biblical church discipline as far as you could tell? If you've been members of a church like that, if you've been members of a church like that, you are the exception to the rule, because biblical church discipline is almost unpracticed in our day. I had a veteran missionary say to me not long ago that the church that he came from, his home church, used to whenever anything would come up in the church that should not be permitted, the pastor would simply stand in the pulpit and he would say, "Well, we've enjoyed having you here, and the course of action you have taken indicates that you no longer wish to fellowship with us. Goodbye." And that's how it was dealt with. That's not Matthew chapter 18. In fact, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. You're familiar with Matthew chapter 18, I think, where if someone offends, they are to be approached by the brother who is offended. And if the person will not listen, to be brought witnesses to them. And if they will not turn, then to be brought to the church. But look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit, ring thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now that's the great objective of church discipline, is for the brother that's overtaken in fault to be restored. That's what we are aiming for, and we'd like to see it done. First up, if they resist, then second try. If they resist and will not hear the church, then the only reason that they're disfellowshipped is so that they will turn and come back. And did you know that's what happened here? Because when you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, maybe we can talk like this. We'll say here that when the Apostle Paul offered the two reproofs, the very first thing that happened was that the church said, "Uh-oh, we did the wrong thing." We should not have been puffed up. We should not have said, oh boy, we're really broad-minded and we're so modern and we're not legalistic at all. We're just so full of grace that it doesn't worry us at all if we have gay marriage in the church. It doesn't worry us at all if we have incest in the church. It doesn't worry if somebody in the church is selling drugs or using drugs. It doesn't worry us if our young people go off to the nightclub and if they go off to the pub. It doesn't worry us if the youth outing was done at the casino last week. We are just so broad-minded. We just think it is so wonderful for us to be so tolerant. And they said, uh-oh, we were wrong. And they repented. And not only did they forsake their puffed up, but they began to grieve and to sorrow. Godly sorrow worketh what? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, godly sorrow worketh what? They began to sorrow. And they began to weep. I see old Deacon Jones going around to the pastor and he's weeping. He's saying, oh, pastor, I just realized what a serious thing, what a grievous thing we've done. We've done the wrong thing before the Lord to our sinning brother. We've done the wrong thing to each other. And he's weeping and the preacher's heart is touched and he begins to weep. And they gather and they grieve over the sins and the church begins to turn. And so they go to the sinning brother and they say to him, after going through the steps of Matthew chapter 18, going to him individually and then with witnesses and then bringing it before the church, they say to him, if you are persisting in your sin and you will not turn, then we have no choice but to take your name off the membership roll and you are disfellowshipped. Please do not come back until you're right with God, until you're willing to get right with God. And they dealt with it the way Scripture should be dealt with for the purpose of restoring the brother, and they stopped boasting about how they were handling this situation. And something interesting happened. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we read here about the effect of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse number 6, Paul refers to the church disciplining this man out of the fellowship. And it says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. Now, how did he respond to that? Here's the fellow who's being the tough guy in his sin, and he is unrepentant, and he's pretty angry, and he's not going to listen. And all of a sudden, he has a visit from the pastor and the deacons, and they say to him, listen, young fellow, we cannot work with this. And the church will not permit an incestuous relationship in the fellowship of the church. And so you're no longer a member. We're praying for you. We're crying out to God that He will turn your heart, that you will come back to the Lord. And what happens when they inflicted this punishment? Did you know rejection is one of the strongest forms of church discipline? That's why whenever it has to happen, and we don't like it to happen, do we? We would rather we never had to do that. But when it has to happen, and there is someone who is disfellowshipped, and he shows up over at Troy's house wanting a 3-hour cup of coffee, and Troy meets him at the bottom of the steps and said, you know how we love you? You know how we care about you? We yearn after you. We weep. We pray for you. We've offered counsel to you, and you will not turn. No, I'm sorry. There's no cup of coffee here. So he goes over to Brother Darren's house and he said, Troy wouldn't let me in. Can I come over here and have a cup of coffee with you? And Darren meets him at the door and says, no, brother, I'm sorry. But what you're doing is an offense to God. It's an abomination in the sight of God. And you cannot do this. And we will not fellowship. The Scripture says that there was punishment inflicted of many. And what was the result? Did you notice the end of the next verse? The end of the next verse says this, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him. I take here by this point he has repented, and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Here's a fellow who comes then, he gets over to Brother Kev's house, or he gets over to John's house, and he says, can I come in with a for a cup of coffee? And John says, no, brother. I love you. I'm concerned for you. I'm grieving over you. Praying for you every day. You know what the scripture says about what you're doing. And this fellow breaks down. He breaks down and he says, what am I going to do? He said, the people that mean the most to me, the people I've been with ever since I got saved, they won't let me in and they won't have me and they don't love me anymore. We do love you. We love you enough to tell you that you're doing wrong. And he breaks down and he says, I'm going to have some help. Who will help me? And all of us say, we will help you. We want to restore such an one in a spirit of meekness. We want to help you get loose from what you're doing wrong and get back in fellowship with the Lord. That's what this is all about. And then the Apostle Paul says here, when this happens, when this sorrow, when this is inflicted of many, and when he has overmuch sorrow, he says to the believers, to the church there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. And then he says in verse 8, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. So here is the man who comes to the place where he says, I have sinned against the Lord. You know what you really have here? You have Psalm 32 and 51. You have the two Psalms that deal with David's adultery with Bathsheba, and they are both Psalms of deep repentance. And he says to the Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He's coming back seeking the Lord. This is biblical. What we're talking about is people making things right. When this happens, and the church here has written to Paul, we're going to look at this. He writes back to them. We don't have the letter they wrote. He writes back. Now the reproofs are passed. He gives them counsel. He says, receive him back. He writes back to them and he says, I want to praise you. I want to commend you because you were clearing yourselves and you were very thorough and you did it quickly. You didn't wait around. We talked about this a couple of Sunday nights ago. We have two things here. We have a man who did wrong, and we had a church who handled it wrongly. Two things had to be dealt with. The man's wrongdoing and the wrong relationship of the church with this man in approving his sin. That's where we are today. I'm not talking necessarily here about Grace Baptist Church, but there are churches all over the world today full of born-again people who are tolerating wickedness in their midst, and they know it, and they're puffed up, and they glory, and they refuse to deal with it biblically. There are churches like that all over the world. I know a church in Australia where the pastor is immoral, and his deacons know it, and they will not deal with it. How serious is that? Is that serious? Would you like me to ask him to come and preach here? Would you be happy for me to go preach there? No. You see, what we're looking at here is how the Lord tells us that this should be dealt with. Now, I want to talk to you just a minute about this, about two things, and then we'll close. And here is what I think their letter said. We don't have a copy of their letter to Paul. But here's what I think they said in their letter. You let me paraphrase this, and you can shoot me down in flames later. I think they wrote to Paul and they said, Dear Brother Paul, we at Toadfish Baptist Church in Corinth were all puffed up. And we strutted around, and we puffed out our chests, and we twirled the ends of our mustaches, and we plucked our braces, our suspenders, and we thought we were just the best thing going because we were so broad-minded that we could let this exist in the church undealt with. And we have to tell you, Paul, we were wrong. We came to realize that we had sinned against God, that the church sinned against God, and that we came to a place of sorrow over our pride. We came to a place where we sorrowed to repentance. And we are confessing to you and to God, we've already told the Lord, But we're confessing to you, you gave us the reproof. We're confessing to you, we did wrong. Number one, they cleared themselves in that they dealt thoroughly with their error, with their failure. Secondly, I think they said to the Apostle Paul, we did not see at first how we had grieved the Lord. What does Ephesians 4 verse 30 say? Do any of you know the verse? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Did you know that sin makes God sad? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That word grieve means sorrowful and sad. The Holy Spirit that dwells within every believer is grieved by sin in the life of the believer. If the Holy Spirit is grieved at sin in the life of a church. And they said to the Apostle Paul, we didn't see at first that we grieved the Holy Spirit. We had a stiff upper lip. We hardened our hearts, but now our hearts are broken. And we are writing to you with tears. Did any of you ever get a letter that had teardrops that had smudged the ink? Did you ever get any like that? I see the Apostle Paul unrolling this scroll, and there are places where their tears have caused the ink to run. We're grieving over what we have done. And then we thought, since the third thing they would say to the Apostle Paul, we thought that since his family is one of the oldest families in the church, they're charter members. We thought that since his family was one of the oldest families in the church, that maybe we could just gloss over this. Maybe we could just whitewash what's going on there. I mean, after all, his mom is the secretary, his dad is the treasurer, his brother's associate pastor, his sister is the pianist, and brother-in-law is the song leader. We just thought maybe we could just gloss this thing over. Some of you are saying, I've been in a church like that. I've been there. I've seen that. Where we thought we would not have to deal with this. We thought we could cover this up so that we did not have to. We did not have to deal with this up front. We could cover this all up. And if we would just, we said to this fellow, look, if you'll just lay low for a little while, and you'll just be real quiet, sit in the back corner, don't say anything, and you just be very quiet for a little while, this will blow over. And everything will be all right, but he'd still be living in incest. And then they said to Paul, but we were wrong. We were wrong. Susan and I, when we went into ministry for the Lord, were called to a church called Grace Baptist Church, and it was in hillbilly country, a lot like the Table Inn. I didn't know. I had no idea what had gone on in the church before we went there. The church was running about 30 in attendance, and I didn't know that the secretary treasurer had been immoral and had a child out of wedlock. And there was no repentance. I had no idea about that. All I knew was there blew up a fight between her son and another son in Sunday school one Sunday. And I said to them, boys, you need to work this out, apologize to each other, make this right with each other. And the other boy wouldn't, but the other boy would, but Herman wouldn't. And so I went around that afternoon and I said to the lady, Herman needs to clear this up with Johnny, and they just need to work this out, you know, just very simple. And she said, here are the minutes books. Here is the treasurer's book. We are out of here, and we're taking everybody that's related to us out of the church. And in one day, the church went from about 30 to about 15. And I'm as green as grass, new pastor there. And I said, oh boy, what have I done? Did I do the wrong thing? Do you know what happened? When that root of bitterness voluntarily withdrew, within a month, the church grew to 60. And you know what people told me? I had unsaved people come to me and say, Pastor Buddy, do you know why this church has never grown in 15 years? I said, I don't know. I'm as green as grass. I'm the new chum. I don't know anything at all. They said, because about 20 years ago, this lady got in trouble. She had this teenage boy several years later, and it has never been cleared up, and the whole county knows it. Everybody in the area knows it.
I said, really?
And this unsaved fellow said to me, now that she's gone, now that that family is gone, God will work. Now, and I don't like for people to have to go. I never want people to go. And I hope none of you tonight are saying, Pastor's trying to get rid of me. That's not the case.
If there's anything that needs to be sorted out, this carefulness, this clearing of ourselves, it has to do with working through everything,
is what the Lord's plan is. The Lord's plan is not to say, you go and that solves the problems. The Lord's plan is to work it out, is to work through it. In fact, I always say, you're going to hear me say this 1,000 times if I live long enough, I really believe there is no problem between Christians that cannot be resolved if we will focus on growing in the Lord. We can work out every difficulty we have if we will work on growing in the Lord. Well, the last thing was that they said to Paul, we thought we could contain this if we just all bound everybody to silence and then we just sort of boasted about how spiritual we were. But we were wrong. We came to the place of sorrow. We wept. We repented. And we have cleared this up. And you know when that happened, this brother was received back into fellowship. The church grew spiritually through this. God was glorified. I meant to put the Lord's name here because God was at work in this situation, speaking to Paul and through Paul in these situations. And so that all of this turned out for good. Now, I need to show you one more thing, and then we're going to close. And that is this. Most of us, one time or another, feel that if we punch somebody out, if we punch somebody out and we say or do something to that person, then all we have to do is go up to them and say, hey, brother, I'm really sorry. I hope you'll be all right about that. And that really didn't deal with it at all. Because there are two levels. First of all, if I do it like this, there is a visible and audible level. And there is an invisible level. There is what people see and hear, and there is what people cannot see and hear. So that actions and words that we might go and say, look, my actions were wrong and my words are wrong, I apologize, please forgive me. But we don't say to them, I have a real problem with stubbornness. I'm really struggling with pride and envy and jealousy and anger. And I have this tendency toward bitterness, because that's when we get down to the real issues when we deal with what's going on the inside. So if I have apologies to make to you, and it may be that there are people I need to apologize tonight, I need to clear myself, not only in working through everything that I know of, that I've offended you in, or you toward each other, or you toward me, or you toward someone else, or me toward someone else, work through this and say to them, I even ought to say to them, tell me what other area I have offended you in, because I want to make it right. Let me clear this up. And then I need to say to them, what is there that's under the surface? Help me identify what's under the surface. Is it pride? Is it bitterness? Is it stubbornness? What is it that's out of sight? What attitudes, what emotions do you perceive that I need to deal with? Because that's what it means to clear ourselves. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church there about seven fruits of repentance. He wrote to a church and he said, I want to commend you that you were careful, you were diligent, you did it speedily, that's careful. But he said, I also want to commend you because when you dealt with this, you didn't just gloss it over. You didn't give it a whitewash job. You didn't give it a light touch. You know what? How many of you boys, your mother says to you, comb your hair before you go out, and you say, and out you go. Is that what you do? You guys that have hair, you guys that still have hair. How many of you boys ever did that? Elliot, did you ever do that? Dave did that. I know one fellow back here is clearing himself. See, right back there. Well, I used to do that. My mother would find one of these and she would say, go in the bathroom and comb it properly. Do it thoroughly. Well, I would go in the bathroom and I'd comb the front like that. And she would say, look. And she would get another mirror and she'd say, look at the side. Look at this side and look at the back. It usually ended up that my mother had to comb my hair. Now my wife has got that job. And she often says to me, your hair is like this. And I can't see that. I don't have eyes in the back of my head like a lady does. Oh, listen, let's be thorough in dealing with sin. Individually and church-wise, we need to do that. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll help us to be able to grasp. We'll go back and read these verses over, read them for ourselves, read them prayerfully, read them seeking light from God to see what you're saying to us about fruits of repentance and to be thorough in turning away from sin individually and as a church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.